Going, so I was while the movie was playing, I was like, how do I put y'all in a sentence, right? I was trying to figure that out. So, good morning, y'all. Did I do right? Yeah. Y'all doing good? I like to say what's up. So, that's why I started with good morning, because I don't know how you say what's y'all do up. I don't know. Anyways, I don't know. I'm losing time here. Good morning. Thanks for coming. My name is Simon, the pastor here at Delaware Christian Church. Church, thanks for coming and worshiping Jesus Christ with us. We're in this sermon series called Calisthenics. Last week, we talked about what calisthenics is. It's a workout that uses the gift that God has given you, right? God has given you some gifts and abilities in your body, and you use those gifts and abilities in order to make yourself strong, to strengthen your body in order to live better lives. So some of the exercises that you might do on calisthenics is like push-up, pull-up, sit-ups, squats, and lunges. So there's very little like weight being added to it. It's really body weight, right? So use your body weight in order to exercise. And that's the freedom. There's a lot of freedom that comes with that because you can just do that anywhere, right? You can wake up in the morning, do some push-ups, sit-ups, and jumping jacks, and you're good to go through the day, right? And you can do that in the work time. And we talk about how that relates to the spiritual formations, how God has given us some gifts and abilities that is simple, that is useful in our everyday lives, and we call them the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. And today we're focused on study and meditation. Those are the disciplines that we're going to be focusing on today. This week, on Wednesdays, I have the opportunity to go to Caleb's school, Schultz Elementary, and I'm part of the running club, right? So we go there every Wednesday, and we run for a little while with the kids, and then I come back to the gym. And me and Chris is one of the guys who are singing here this morning in the worship. We participate in that. And one of our biggest jobs is to teach kids that, like, pace of racing, right? They want to race. We have a 5K. And so you get in there, and the kids, some of them just start running, right? And halfway through the run, they, like, start walking. And you're like, dude, no, you can't do that, right? If you want to run a 5K, you got to do slowly but surely, and you get there. So don't go on sprinting. So one of the biggest jobs that we have is to keep the kids in check with the idea of, you know, you can give it all, but don't give it all at once. Take a little bit of time into giving your all. But as soon as we're done running, we come back to the gyms, and then the teachers start to do some calisthenics, right? So they're like, now we're doing jumping jacks and lunges and squats and push-ups. And I'm like, I am not doing that. It's like, nah, I don't need that. Look at those, right? So, but here's the thing that I was reminded this past Wednesday is that it's not about doing it one time on a Wednesday. It is about creating a lifestyle of living life through the calisthenics workout that allows your body to be what? It's stronger. We all know this, that if you want to run long, you have to strengthen other parts of your body in order for you to run. It's not only about having the lungs too. You got to have the legs, the arms, the core in order to be able to run a 5K. It is not different with the spiritual disciplines. So many times we know we have a race to attend. We know we're going through something in our lives. And so we go on praying like crazy for about like 3 days, right? We go like on a prayer crazy moment, or we go on a Bible study crazy moment where we're like, I cancel all my appointments. I'm not going to work. I'm going to read the Word of God because I know there's something coming, right? Isn't that how we do it? But it's not about the intensity of it. It's about the consistency of spending time in God's Word and meditation. I have a theme for you today on the sermon. The theme is this: Scripture was revealed not merely to inform us, but also to transform us. Scripture was revealed not merely to inform us, but to transform us. The spiritual duties are any practices that awaken, strengthen, and deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ, with the triune God. The spiritual disciplines that we will be talking about for the next several weeks have the ability to create this reciprocal relationship that is marked by growing intimacy based on both gratitude and love for God. It also serves as a source of delight and joy, bringing us into God's presence. This morning, I would like to read for you Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, because it talks just about that, the idea of being in God's presence in with delight and joy. Psalm, verse 19, you can follow through. It will be up there for you. If you have your Bibles, you are welcome to open, or if you have the Church Bible app, DCC, Delaware Christian Church Bible app, you can also open there in your notes, you'll be able to read the verse. This is what it says. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much finer than gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them it is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. I love this special, especially verses 10 and 11, because it brings the word of God to a whole new level in our lives. David is looking at us and say, like, how much do you like God's word? How much do you love it? Do you love it more than gold? He's telling us this, like, hey, if there is a bar of gold and there is the word of God, which one would you pick? We'll pick gold all day long, right? Isn't that what we say? It's like, no, the word of God is much, much, much more worth. It's worth a lot more than fine gold. He says in verse 11, they have rewards. They're moreover, by them it is your servant warned. In keeping them, it is great reward, greater than gold. Practicing the disciplines, and especially the discipline of study and meditation, I believe it brings to us a portion of heaven that otherwise we could not achieve. Being touched with it. It makes the sweetness to our heart. It refreshes us. In my opinion, spiritual practice can both show the reality of God's presence and provide a forestate of heaven's joy, because we have been joined with Christ. It brings this balance between the head and the heart and heaven and earth. Jesus prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, is fulfilled in our lives when we practice the spiritual disciplines. I would like to look with you what the Bible and some other preachers and scholars say about the importance of study and meditation. Look what the Bible tells us about that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says this. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. Moses is receiving this message for God, and he is supposed to tell the Israelites, and he's telling the Israelites, listen, God is telling you and I that he's commanded us that these words that he's telling us today shall be in your heart. Inside. In there, ingrained. So that you can teach your kids diligently. So that you can talk at all moments in your household. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua takes over for Moses, and the rhetoric remains the same. The message is the same. This is the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written, connecting the head and the heart. For then you will make your way prosper, and you will have good success. Joshua is saying, like, your future, the rewards of your life, your future hang upon how much time you study and you meditate on God's word. Psalm 1, verse 2, it gives characteristic of the righteous person, someone who loves God and who loves his word. Here's what Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 tells us. But his delight, the one who is righteous, the one who loves God, the person who loves God's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, relentlessly thinking over God's word. It is not only God's word, but throughout history, preachers and theologians has expressed also our desire and our need to spend time in the word of God. Look what William Bridge, a preacher, says, begin with reading and hearing, go on with meditation and in prayer. Begin with reading or hearing, go on with meditation and in prayer. Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, says this: the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fires of meditation. William Bates, a physician, but also a preacher, says this: the great reason why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them. So I hope at this moment, at this far, to have made the case that the disciplines are important and the Bible commands us to study and to meditate. And for the next few minutes, I would like to talk specifically about study. This ability that we have to pick up God's word, to read it and process it, its information, so it transforms our living. The study of God's word is the primary vehicle for laying hold of the divine perspective of the world and our purpose in it. This discipline of study is pivotal to our spiritual nourishment and our growth. And it's not only something that we ought to participate, it's something that Jesus himself participated. I'd love to read with you Luke chapter 2, verses 41. To 52 is going to be up there for you. And this is what Luke is trying to portray to us, right? I love this passage. It's very personal. It talks about parenting. It talks about childhood and especially the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the customs. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. How many of you guys have left your kids behind somewhere, forgot the boy or the girl out there? I have, and I loved it. I'll never go back to pick it up, but we did. My wife made me. You know what? One of the things I love about the Word of God, and especially this passage, is like it makes like parenting so real, right? Doesn't it? Like, you're trying to do it all right, you're trying to do it perfect, but sometimes you mess up. You do forget your kids sometimes. So I connect with Joseph and Mary there. It's like, man, we're trying our best, but sometimes, you know, we do step on the ball and fall a little bit. So they went on a 3-day journey, and Jesus was somewhere else. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintance, which also reminds me, it takes a tribe to raise a child, doesn't it? Right? So, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for Jesus. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Wow! Jesus is studying, learning the word of God. Have you ever stopped and pondered about that? Of how important it is for us that Jesus himself stopped to learn. He went to the temple and sitting on the foot of teachers and listened to the teaching of the teachers. And they were talking about the word of God. And he not only heard and studied, he also processed the information and went on asking them questions. So many times in the church, we are taught that we shouldn't be asking any questions. And there is Jesus asking questions. So if Jesus asks some questions, let me tell you something. You are free to ask some questions too, all right? And all who heard him were amazed at Jesus' understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Man, I can see like Mary freaking out, right? Like her heart's just like, oh, we forgot the boy. Where is he at? Looking everywhere, he can't find the kid. It's like, oh no. Go back to Jerusalem, and he's searching everywhere. We all who are parents or who have something that we love, if they're not close, if you like you missed it, you can't. The anxiety just kicks in, doesn't it? Distressed, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? I want to be with God, in God's house, in God's word, meditating, studying it. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I love that word. Jesus was submissive to mom and dad. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and his stature in favor with God and man. Jesus himself spent time learning the word of God, studying it. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul testifying of what Jesus did back in the day. Consistent study of God's word cultivates these eternal values and priorities, provide guidance for decision-making in our own life. The word of God assists us in overcoming temptation and enhance our knowledge of God. But it's not only about the knowledge of God that we come in grasp with it. We also start to learn about ourselves and our purpose in the world. The problem I have often found is that Christians is intimidated by the word of God. They are frightened, terrified by the prospect of studying the Bible. So many of us, we come with this idea of, I have little to no idea of how to study God's word. And so this creates an attitude in us that leads us to have very little nourishment, spiritual nourishment to our lives. Because the word of God is what nourishes us, our spirit. It's like food that gives us the calories in order for us to burn throughout the day. I remember one time I was working out. I was doing this crazy regimen of working out. I was doing CrossFit, running, trying to run a marathon at the same time and playing soccer all together, right? And I start having like these headaches and like feeling weak, and my body was like shaking all the time. And I decided to go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, Sam, what are you doing with your life, man? I was like, I'm trying to be healthy. So he's like, no, you're not trying to be healthy. You're trying to kill yourself. You're not eating enough. Your body starts to eat itself. I was like, what? I was like, yeah, if you don't eat food, you can't burn all these calories that you're trying to burn. Here's the thing about with us and our spiritual living is that so many times you're trying to touch other people. You're trying to be these spiritual leaders in people's life out there. We want to defeat the enemy in the workplace or whatever that might be. We are trying to be this spiritually strong individual. But in reality, we are dying because we're not spending time with the Word of God who nourishes us and strengthens us in order to be out to go out there and serve the world and serve people by pointing them back to Jesus. You can't burn the calories if you're not eating. You can't impact the world if Jesus is not impacting your life. This leads this attitude of, oh, I don't know how to do this. It's just a pastor thing. It's just an elder thing. It's just a leader thing. Has come to one of the biggest problems in the church, in my opinion, which is secondhand knowledge. Most Christians have only this secondhand knowledge where it's this. It's, oh, the pastor told me this, or the pastor told me that, or this teacher told me this, and this teacher told me that. It's like, I know, I understand. I'm here, and I want to teach you, and you ought to be taught by pastors and teachers. That's all good and dandy, but you ought to expand your own personal time with God through His Word so that you can have your own experience with God. We can't rely exclusively on the input of others, of teachers and preachers. We ought to hear from God Himself. Christians are learners, and the teacher, the Almighty God, the Triune God, always have a new lesson to teach us, and He wants to do that. I want to remind you of this. John 1:14 says this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the living Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, is made manifest and made known through the written Word of God. And one of the ways that the written Word of God is proclaimed is through your personal time in the Word, of study, of meditation. A solid time of study help you in the process of renewing your mind and enables us to adjust our thinking and our living and our lifestyle based on the worldview of the Bible. Our thinking molds our living, and our living speaks of who we serve. In his book, In Shaped by the Word, the author contrasts two approaches to reading Scripture. There's two different ways in which how we read anything, but especially the Word of God. Is informational, is informative reading, or transformative reading? Right? So there's these two approaches that we take in order to read almost anything that we read, and not alone in the Word of God. So here's how informational, informative reading goes. You seek to cover as much as possible, right? You just sit there and you have at it. You're reading as much as possible. A linear process of reading, there's no question asked, it's just gaining information. Seeks to master the text. Even though you have this linear, you are like absorbing everything just so that you prove to people that you know. The text as an object to be used. How can I use the text to better benefit myself? It's an analytical, critical, and judgmental approach to the text. And most importantly, its application is found in a problem-solving mentality. We do this every day when we read the news, right? When you read in the news, that's the kind of reading you're doing. It's like informative reading, right? It's just information coming in so that at the right time, information can come out. It's like reading a novel or a biography. You got information and you pass on information. It has very little transformative powers in your life. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to reading the Word of God, we got to move on for this informational aspect of reading to a transformational aspect of reading. How do we do that, Sam? We focus on small portions of the Bible. Instead of reading the whole thing in one sit down, we're taking time to read one verse, two verses at a time. Because we do it in depth, with an in-depth process, where we're asking questions, we're examining the words, the meaning of the words. We don't master the text. We allow the text to master our lives. We are asking the question now, how does my life can be changed by the application of this? We allow the Word of God to read us, not us to read the Word of God. And the transformative way of reading the text is as a subject that shapes us, not an object that we use. we approach the text with a humble, submissive, and willing, loving approach. An approach that is open to mystery. Where we say, there are some things I don't understand, and I don't really care. Because I'm humble, I'm submissive, and willing to love. There's this little story that I was on my research this week. I read and I was like, man, I gotta read this because I think a lot of us relate to this. Billy Bob reached over and hit his snooze button. The alarm is going. He's like, snooze it. For the second time in a row, finally his wife came in and shook him from his dream state. He glared at her and squinted toward the clock. With a start, he jumped from the bed and dashed to the bathroom to get ready for work. He had 20 minutes to get there, and he made it just in the nick of time. What is really impressive is he also did his Bible reading on that 20 minutes on the way to work. He read one of the Psalms. He was spiritually equipped for his day. With coffee in his belly and the word of God in his heart, Billy Bob was ready to take on the whole world. How many of you can relate to that? How many of us can relate to that? How about it? Are you being daily transformed by the word of God? Are you doing more than your Bible reading duty? Are you finding pleasure in your daily reading? Are you like that man in the desert who is looking for water, and now you approach the word of God with the thought, this is it, this is my life, I need this as much as a man in the desert needs water. If you read approximately 4.25 chapters a day, you will be able to complete the word of God in a year. You can read the whole Bible in a year. The greater question is, how much of that reading is changing you? Are you being transformed by the word of God or just doing because it's something Christians do? Typically, the people who read the Bible in an informative way just read it so they can pass the information to somebody else, not for themselves. This is one of the biggest dangers for a pastor. Do you know that? That I can sit there in my desk and I spend time with the word of God all day long, but I'm looking at how can I teach you instead of looking at the word and say, what is the word teaching me? I remember a professor telling me if the sermon you're going to preach on Sunday morning does not come into your heart first, it has no authority over the life of your people. So I'm often asking the question, how can these words come into my heart first before it's passed on to you? And this week I was reminded of the dangers of only reading the word of God for you and not for me. Here are seven questions that I put, it is back in the forefront of my life as I was starting to read the word, as I read the word of God. I ask these seven questions to go from informational reading to transformational reading. Here they are. As reading the word of God, you ought to be asking these questions. What do I learn about God? What is this text telling me about God? What do I learn about people? What is this text teaching me about those around me? What do I learn about relating to God? How does this text help me in relating to God? What does God want me to understand or to think? What is it that God wants for me to process it in my mind? So it moves on to my heart and comes out into my hands. What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to do? See, the Lord knows that transformation takes time, so He's more interested in your presence with Him than your performance for Him. And study and meditation gets you to be present in God's presence. Meditation and study gets you to be in God's presence, but you're there present. Now that we talked a little bit about study, let me spend the next 5 minutes here talking about meditation. Because there's a lot of misconception about Christian meditation. And I want to give you some passages that talks about meditation, but also dig a little bit on the understanding of meditation. So Christian meditation is to be solely on the Word of God and what it reveals about it, about Jesus, about God, about the Trinity. So the Psalms has a lot to say about that. So Psalm 19 verse 14 tells us this. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 104:34 tells us this. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 119 tells us this, verse 15 tells us this, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways, O Lord. It is impossible to think about nothing, right? Have you ever tried to think about nothing? You sit there and you're like, I'm not going to think about nothing here. And then soon enough, you're thinking about not thinking about nothing. Isn't that how it goes? Right? It's like, I'm thinking about nothing. Oh, no, I can't think about that. I can't. And then like you're there wrestling and you're thinking. And then like pictures of the zoo coming, you know. And then picture of like the kids, where are they at, comes in. Oh, and then the problems of your life start coming in. And all the other things. Isn't that how it goes? Have you ever tried to stop and think about nothing? And despite all this effort, you find yourself thinking about everything and anything. Unless you're a guy, right? Guys can think about nothing. Here's how it goes, right? If you have been in a counseling session with me, I talk about this all the time. Women communication and guys communication is completely different because the brain works differently, right? The women mind is like a spider web. They start talking to you about something, they end with something completely different. So like, I'm going to cook dinner tonight, and they are talking about their finances. And it's like, what in the world food and money comes together? I don't know. But they start like, you know, isn't that how it goes? Right? But guys are not like that. Guys, like, their minds are compartmentalized. There's little boxes over there. So when a wife is talking about money and children and friends and crying and all at the same time, a guy don't know which box to pick it up. He's like, where am I? What am I supposed to do, right? So ladies, when you go talk to your husband, say, hey, babe, we're going to talk about food right now. So he's going to go like to the box, and he's like, okay, food. He pick it up, put it out there. All right, let's have this conversation. So you talk about food, and then we're done. He's like, I'm done about food. So you pick it up and put it back, right? So now if you're going to talk about food, money, and education, you got to let the guy know. You got to warn a brother, right? You can't just have at it. So I say, hey, I'm going to talk about food. So he's go there, food, education, money. And then you can have it all. You can talk about this kind of stuff. But there's one box right in the middle of the guy's brain that's called the nothing box. Everybody, how many of the guys have been there? The nothing box. The wife come to you. What are you thinking? Nothing. That is true. It is true. A guy can sit there and think about nothing. But that's the veggie state, right? That's not what, like, Eastern religion talks about. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. That's a veggie state. Like, you're just, like, there. Every time my wife is going to talk to me, I said, I'm in the nothing box. Don't worry about it. Right? But I joke about, but it's true. We all know that the mind doesn't shut off. The issue is not whether we will think or even meditate. It is what we will think about and where we will direct our thoughts. Isn't that how it goes? We're always thinking about something. It's not about if we're going to meditate or think. It's about what are we thinking about. Whether you like it or not, we are always sowing thoughts for our minds and are always dwelling on something. Paul tells us, listen, you ought to be thinking on something and on something that it is good, what is godly. So here's what Paul tells us. He gives us several times in his letter the importance of selecting what we will consume and what we thought, what our minds is connected to. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Paul said, you're going to think on stuff. There are always going to be thoughts in your mind. Listen, pay attention to what you're thinking. If it is from above, expend some time in it. If it is not, don't. Set your mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise, what do? Think about these things. Paul warning us and telling us, listen, these are the things that we ought to spend time with. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. This is not an easy practice, I understand. Because it is easier to dwell on thoughts that are like untrue, dishonorable, impure, ungodly, ugly. Isn't it? It's much easier. When we think of, when we're going through some circumstances in our lives, it is much easier for us to think about all the things that we lack rather than about thinking about all the blessings that God has already given us. Have you ever been there? And Paul's like, no, don't be thinking about all these problems. Think about all the blessings that God has given you and all the ways that God can come in the circumstances and change it around. We ought to remember that the heart will make room for that upon which it dwells. The heart will make room for that upon which it dwells. If you dwell on the negative, in the impure, ungodly, dishonorable, things with bad reputation, inferior thinking, worthy of blame, criticism, that's what is going to take place in your heart. So this is why meditation is so important, for it makes the heart dwell upon God's word, which you have studied. Let me tell what biblical meditation is not. Biblical meditation doesn't include the use of repeated mantras, for Christ himself tells us not to multiply, not to be blabbering around, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. See, like, the Eastern meditation, they come to you and say, like, hey, this is the idea. This is what you do. You ought to empty your mind to come to be in touch with yourself. Biblical meditation is the opposite of that. It tells us this. You ought to fill your mind with God's word so that you can be in touch with God, because that's what really matters. So it's not about blabbling, it's having these mantras and babbling that you do in order to get in this mindfulness of who you are. The second thing that biblical meditation is not an emptying of the mind, but a filling of the mind. It's not about a thought removal, but a thought replacement. It's about replacing your thoughts with the Word of God. Finally, effective biblical meditation does not depend on a certain kind of posture. Did I say that right this time? Posture, right? You want to meditate good?
Wait a second.
It's not about your posture. For the opposite of that, the Word of God tells us this. It does not depend on posture at all. You can meditate on your bed, Psalm 63:6. You can meditate in the midst of the battle, Joshua 1:8. You can meditate day and night, no matter where you are, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. It doesn't depend where you are in the posture that you have. What biblical meditation is this. Meditation, very simply, is chewing on, thinking over, and pondering on God's works, word, and his world. In Hebrew, the word for meditation literally means to mutter, to mumble to oneself, speaking to oneself audibly, as in your heart. But it's not like this talking of a mantra. No, it's like the meditate means to ponder, consider, to chew on, to mull over the word of God. So you're telling yourself God's word over and over and over and over and over again, reminding yourself of who God is. This is why biblical meditation is so important. It's because the central reason why is vital in the connection between knowledge and obedience. Between knowledge, gaining knowledge, and obedience, there must be a time of meditation. Meditation plants the truth of God's word deep on our souls that we can genuinely change, that genuinely changes us from the inside out. I'm even willing to risk and say here this morning that the primary reason most Christians plateau on their spiritual life and the spiritual growth is because they lack on biblical meditation. So here it is, five things. I think it is in your bulletin and your weekly there too. Five tips into meditating. Focus reading. Choose brief passage that is meaningful to you. Don't go on reading the whole Bible in once. That's commendable. I'm not saying you shouldn't be reading the Bible in 1 year. It's good that you have some, that you can get some information that you know. But it's important that you set time aside to have this concise and focused reading. Select a time in order for you to do that in your life. We can go throughout the day. We have selected time for all kinds of different things. But to expend solid and purposeful time in the Word of God. Ponder each word and phrase of the passage by drawing insights. I like to call this the cow time. Right? You know a cow, what they do? They eat the grass, they go back in there, and what do they do next? And they chew it over again. Isn't that how it goes? That's exactly what we should be doing with the Word of God. We get it. We put it in there, we put it over again, and we chew it, and chew it, and chew it, and chew it. Personalize the passage by putting the first person. Praying back to God. Commit yourself to pursuing and applying the truth found in your time of meditation, study of meditation, to your own personal life. I hope this morning to have at least spurred you a little bit into expending some meaningful and purposeful time with God, with His Word, by reading it and meditating over it. This week, we're going to put it to practice together. I would like for you to read Psalm 19, verse 7 and 11. On Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, David describes God's Word, what it is and what it does. So I want you to spend time with it. And on Thursday night at 9:30 p.m., I'm going to do a Facebook Live where we're going to study and meditate God's Word together. And I'm purposely making it around 7 minutes, okay? So I want you to do that. I want you throughout the weeks from today and through Thursday to spend some time in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 11, from 7 through 11. And then on Thursday night at 9:30 p.m. to come together on Facebook Live where I'm going to be studying this passage and we're going to be meditating and praying back to God this passage. So for that, it's important that you either find me on Facebook or most important that you find the church on Facebook. Go there, find the church, Delaware Christian Church Facebook page and like it. And then make sure you follow it so that when I come live, you get a notification that we come live. But I'd love for us to study and meditate on God's Word together. So put it on your calendar. Make time to spend time with me and everybody else on God's Word on Thursday night. Let me pray. Jesus, you're a loving God, a caring God, and we're so thankful for the provision that you have given us through your Word today.